Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for another beautiful day. Lord, I thank you that you've chosen to give us life today, that you've chosen to bring us to your house. Lord, may it be a fruitful time. May we not only receive a blessing, but be a blessing, Lord, especially with the visitors that will come for Neighbor Day. Lord, help us to be soul conscious. Help us to go out of our way to be friendly and to greet people that we haven't seen before, just to let them know that they're welcome here. Lord, now we pray you would teach us from your word. Prepare us, Lord, for the battles that we will fight, not only in the near future, but in time to come, Lord. We'll thank you for what you do in us and through us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. We will do a final, I guess, review and closure of lesson one. And of course, Victory in Jesus is the name of the booklet that we're using. And Victory Over Fear is our first lesson. And we've been dealing with the area of the fear of an unknown future. And as this lesson was being prepared, it was being done from the perspective of the disciples. The disciples did face an unknown future in the sense that everything that they had committed themselves to, which was Jesus and serving with him and him coming back as their Messiah and their King and establishing the nation of Israel to its former glory, all of that had been just totally wiped off the map. But from our perspective, while we do deal with an unknown future to a degree, we have hindsight that the disciples didn't have. In other words, what they were experiencing was happening to them, and it never happened to anyone else before. For us, we're able to look back on what happened to them and a lot of history since then, as we're studying in the book of Acts and other places where we've looked in Scripture, we're able to see many victories that Christians have experienced over the years through the power of Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so we have that in our Bibles. It's there in black and white and red for us to see, for us to claim the promises, for us to emulate what we see in the Scriptures. The disciples didn't have that. I mean, they were living it, you know, on the fly, so to speak. Now, of course, they had Jesus Christ in their presence physically, where we don't. But we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit today. And so we can't excuse that and say, well, you know, we can't do what the disciples did because, you know, Jesus was with them and all of that. We have far more exceeding promises, the Bible says, than they even had. And Jesus even said that greater things will we do than he did. And as hard as that might be to get a hold of, that was a promise from God. So in light of that, if you're looking at your booklets, just to make sure for a final time that all your blanks are filled in, under the fear of an unknown future, it says that Jesus prophesied the future. And we looked at that initially from the perspective of the disciples in Matthew chapter 4, but then we spent considerably more time looking at it from our perspective. How does that apply to us today with the future being prophesied by Jesus? And we looked in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 14. And we also looked at John chapter 14, verses 12 through 18 as the major texts for how the unknown future to us really has already been revealed by God. Jesus has already revealed to us what's coming in the future, and it's not good. It's not good at all. I mean, we're seeing signs of the times even today. And that's not good. I mean, we look at the wars and rumors of wars. We look at the near financial collapse. I mean, you know, the whole world economy is on life support. It's on credit, which is you're just, you know, kicking the can down the road. So we're in dire straits as a world. And yet this is nothing compared to what's to come. But as Christians, we've been given exceeding great promises that we're going to escape all of that. And that should encourage our hearts. That should encourage us to stick with the stuff, you know, to keep being a witness for the Lord, because we have something to share with the world that is just magnificent, that they need. And as we continue with our booklet here, said that Jesus prophesied the future in A, and then he also prophesied his death and resurrection. And for that area, we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 54. And there we found the promises that God has left us, that we will be resurrected as well. We'll be changed. Then in the number 2, he prophesied his second coming. In John chapter 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." And that's a promise that Jesus made not only to his disciples at the time that he was still there with them, but it's a promise that applies to us as well today. And it's something that we can take comfort in. And then we spent some time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where we looked at the resurrection and how Jesus is going to return for us and take us home. And the Bible says at the end in verse 18, it says, "Comfort yourselves with those words." I mean, those are promises that should bring comfort to us in spite of the circumstances that are happening around us. And then B, Jesus prophesied heaven for all who believe on him. And I stress that point. It's those who believe on him. You know, many people in the world believe in Jesus, but they're not born again. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must place your complete faith, trust, and confidence on him. Not just intellectually, but from the heart. And it's displayed by a changed life. And then I focused quite a bit of time on the fact that we have been commissioned as the ambassadors of Christ. And we looked at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. But I want to add one more thing to that. And if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll just read those verses. And then we'll turn to John chapter 14, and I want to add just another point to that. We've been commissioned as the ambassadors of Christ. You know, oftentimes we think, okay, what's my purpose? You know, what am I really here for? Is it just to work? Is it just to have a job and have a house and have a car and just that merry-go-round of life? Or is there something bigger? Is there something deeper that I'm here for? And the answer to that is yes, there is. Christ has saved us because there's something he wants us to do for him. He has commissioned us to be his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. And this is one of my life verses right here. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," that means belongs to Christ, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." This is what Jesus has left us here to do. This is our job, if you want to call it spiritually speaking. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So there's the message in verse 21 that we need to proclaim in a nutshell as ambassadors for Christ. How are we going to do this? Unfortunately, most Christians do it in their own strength. They do it with their own intellect. They say whatever pops up, you know, in their minds at the time. But God has a specific way he wants us to be ambassadors for him, and he has specific things that he wants us to say. But where's the undergirding for this? Where's the power coming from? Let's look in John chapter 14. And I know I'm going through this quickly because most of it we've covered already at least once. And so we're just doing a quick review, summary if you like. John chapter 14 and verse 26. Here's how we're going to accomplish this ambassadorship that we have. Here's how we're going to be able to fulfill this ministry of reconciliation. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus speaking here says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So it's the Holy Spirit's job not only to empower us, it's his job to teach us all things. Now, of course, he doesn't teach us by osmosis. He teaches us as we strive to learn the Scriptures. He brings understanding to the Word of God as we read it and study it. It doesn't just happen by itself. He doesn't just pour it into our heads without any effort on our part. It's a partnership. We have to work with the Holy Spirit. But he's our teacher, and then he'll bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. I was involved in a situation just yesterday. There's a new worker in my work area. She's a German girl. And we got to talking about spiritual things. And she has some pretty whacked out beliefs as far as heaven and how to get there and all that. And it was basically works-based, you know, be the best you can, you know, try to live the golden rule, that kind of stuff. And the Lord was just giving me scripture after scripture to refute that and to bring the truth out. It's not something that I had planned on doing. It's not something that I had thought, okay, let me go over here for a little bit. Let me think this out. Let me get all my ducks in a row. Let me get all my verses, you know, so I can present them just in this way. I had no idea this conversation was going to take place, but it did. And right here, as it says in verse 26, the Holy Spirit brought all things to my remembrance that I needed to say to her. And I was able to give her a track. I was able to invite her to church today, her and her boyfriend. But all of that happened in the space of about less than 5 minutes, from totally not even having any clue that this conversation would take place to all of this being done. And it was because the Holy Spirit took control. Because if it had been up to me, I'd have been tongue-tied. My mind would have gone blank. I wouldn't have known what to say. But praise God, we don't have to depend on ourselves. We don't have to depend on our intellect. If we study the Word of God, if we know God's Word, even if we just know those memory verses we've been learning in the past, and we commit those to memory and work on them, the Holy Spirit will bring them back to our remembrance when we need them. So that's our commission that we've been given. But there's some specific things in that commission, in that word of reconciliation that we need to share. And as we see there under number one, first of all have sinned. That was the first thing that I addressed with her. And needless to say, she didn't respond with a smile. She did not like the fact that I was dealing with the issue of sin. She says, "You mean mistakes?" I said, "No, I mean sin. God says we've all sinned, and we've all sinned against Him." And so the first couple minutes of our 5 minute or so conversation was about that. And I didn't think it was going to go beyond that point, because she was visibly moved, but not in a good way. But was I going to back down? I could have. But God says we need to deal with the sin issue first. You can't get the good news without exposing the bad news.
Amen.
You've got to deal with the bad news before the good news will be exceedingly good. So we dealt with this scripture right here. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what I quoted to her. Interestingly enough, there it is right there. Holy Spirit brought it back to my remembrance. So all have sinned. We need to deal with that. But then we go on. Number two, all may have remission of sins. Hey, there's good news. We're not condemned unless we choose to stay condemned. All may have remission or forgiveness of sins. And we dealt with that in Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 48. We dealt with it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And this area, specifically, I didn't deal with her at the time, the blood of Christ. That I felt that'd be better for another conversation. But at some point in time, the blood of Christ needs to be brought into the conversation. How is this forgiveness going to take place? What's the impetus for this forgiveness or remission? It's the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. He shed his blood for our sins. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Yeah. Many people accuse us of having a bloody religion. That Christianity is a bloody religion. Mm. And I won't dispute that. Because there definitely is blood involved. But that blood is there for a reason. It's not just shed indiscriminately. It's not shed with violent intent on Christ's part. It's shed for a reason. And Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness." Blood has been involved in a Jewish sacrificial system. It was involved in Christ's death on the cross. But after his death on the cross, then the Old Testament sacrificial system was put away. It was done away with. There's no more need for blood to be shed anymore. Verse 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Of course, the first time he was with sin because he took on the sin of the world. But because Jesus shed his blood, he made the ultimate payment for sin on our behalf. And so that's an issue that needs to be approached, that needs to be dealt with when we're dealing with people about their salvation. We need to deal with the sin issue. We need to deal with how sins are forgiven. It's through the blood of Christ. And once that is acknowledged and accepted, then repentance must take place. Jesus very, very clearly said in several instances, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." For instance, in speaking with this lady yesterday, the things that I did share with her, she finally gave mental assent to after I used scripture to refute the things that she threw out there at me initially. But she made it very clear that she was not willing to go beyond what was shared. She says, "I hear what you're saying. You've told me some things I've never heard before, but I'm not ready to do anything about it at this point. I got to think about it." I said, "How are you going to think about it if you don't know the scriptures or don't even know where to look?" And then that's when I gave her a track and invited her to come to church services today. But much of what I shared with her was in the track. Mm-hmm. And of course, it had our church address, phone number, and I put my phone number and my name on there as well. And she knows that I'm going to be laid up now, you know, for the next few weeks. And I said, "Please call me." I said, "You know, we can get together and we can talk about this, you know, some more." So the seed has been planted. Some of her false beliefs were refuted. But at that point, she was left with a decision to make. And she was unwilling to make a decision for Christ at that time. I understand that. I went through that myself. But at least the door was opened. And some of this work of reconciliation was begun. You know, I think oftentimes we had this false conception that we can go door knocking, knock on somebody's door, and 5 or 10 minutes later, bam, they're a Christian. If that happens, it's because people before us have been tilling the ground, and they've been pulling out the rocks and the weeds and everything else and getting that ground fertile and ready.
Yeah.
It's not because all of a sudden in 5 minutes we went from them totally being rejectors of God to born again. Reality doesn't work that way. And I'm very skeptical and fearful for people who go from totally being God rejectors to gloriously born again in less than 5 minutes. That to me is called salesmanship. Or they just, as Fred and I have experienced personally, they're going to tell you what you want to hear because they want you to go away.
Yes, sir.
Ain't no salvation in that. John, you say something?
I was going to say, too, a lot of times, you know, that happens to new Christians. You know, I've seen it in Bible college, you know. They go out and you know, they start evangelizing and they'll be great salesmen, and that'll happen to them, and all of a sudden they'll get a big head and think, I'm the next, you know, great evangelists in the world, and it'll go to their head, and they'll think that I know the best way, and they'll start looking down on others, and not realizing that, hey, it takes a lot to win a soul, and there's a lot of different people involved.
Amen. Very good. When I lived in Chicago, and I was an assistant pastor there, there was a group of people in that area. I call them a cult, but they're a group of people who would win thousands upon thousands of people to Christ every year in the ghettos of Chicago and in Gary, Indiana, and other places around there. But then when you say, well, how many of those people were baptized? Well, out of those thousands, there were maybe a few hundred. And well, out of those hundreds, how many of them are in church right now? Exactly. All that was just a quick salesmanship job. You know, you go down these little points, repeat after me, and bam, you're a Christian. No. What you are now is twice the child of hell, because now you think you're okay because you said this prayer, but it did absolutely nothing in your life, and then those people that were involved in those shenanigans are going to give an answer to God for it.
Yes, he is. And
that was one of the major things that I just fought tooth and nail over while I was involved in this ministry, was to try to break people from that mindset. Because I was in charge of visitation and soul winning, and I was in charge of discipleship, and I just hammered and hammered and hammered on that. And several people left the church over it. Because they thought I was, you know, way out there. And they were so blind to it, they thought they had it right. But I said, look at your results. What do you have? But they didn't want to deal with that. That was God's business. It's like, come on, man. And praise God, you know, we haven't fallen prey to that here. Of course, we're very far removed from that environment over there. But, hey, it takes work, as John said. And it takes work doing it God's way. It's not just, you know, say this quick little thing and repeat after me and whammo presto, it's all done. You have to deal with the sin issue. You have to deal with the blood of Christ as the forgiveness for our sins. And that salvation is there, but it requires repentance. Repent means to change one's mind, and it leads to a change in direction. Because when you receive Christ in your heart, it's going to change everything about you. You can't be the same. God can't live in you and you still be the same old person.
Right. It's not like...
Cannot be.
It's not like you change right then and there. You go, wow, I know, I see it and everything. And then you're thinking that you change it, so now you know a lot. You know, about, you know. Well, that's why you don't stop talking to them. That's why you tell them the facts. You tell them like Pastor Dawson, like yourself, and like people who have been Christians for quite a long time.
Right.
And you know, you could have had that point in the very beginning, but you didn't. Or maybe you did. But the bottom, I don't know, you know, but the bottom line is, it's like, it's a growing, don't ever get big head thinking that you're something special, because God loves us all.
That's right. Yeah. And the key is discipleship. I still, after being a Christian for 29 years, I still go back to the key in my Christian life was discipleship. Getting grounded in the Word, getting my questions answered, knowing what I believe and why I believe it. And not just doing things because that's what the preacher says, or that's what my religion believes. But knowing it for myself from the Scriptures in my own heart.
Amen.
And so it's my convictions from the Word of God, not somebody else's that I'm just blindly accepting. And so discipleship is a big thing here at our church for that very reason. Because those who are not properly grounded, just like the Bible says, they're going to be tossed with the waves of the sea, and they're just going to go to and fro, toss about with every wind of doctrine.
You know, a lot of people don't realize how tough it is for the missionaries. They go into a foreign country and explain to this person, you know, like in Japan, for all their lives, they've believed in Shinto or Buddha, you know, and explain to them that no, what you believe growing up, what your ancestors, you know, ancestral worship is not right, you know. It takes a lot.
It takes tough.
That's why we need to support our missionaries and pray for them daily. Mm-hmm. You know, to go to a Muslim and tell them, no, what Allah is not a true God, you know, that's a total new shock to them. Mm-hmm. It's especially hard on the missionaries. You know, they're the hardest working people mm-hmm. in the world.
Yes.
And our church has a heart for missions. That's why God has blessed this church.
That's good.
I've, you know, been fortunate to have been in the military, and I've been in military churches, and I've seen how hard it is around the world. You know, we need to daily pray for our missionaries. You know, and I'm not just plugging missionaries, be plugging them. But as Serge is saying, you know, getting someone to repent from their sin, they've got to realize what sin is.
Mm-hmm.
First, because to a Japanese person, I'll have another life in the afterlife to do it again, you know. You know, I'll get another chance if I'm wrong this time, you know. Mm-hmm. Or in Hindu, you know, I'm going to be reincarnated. So if I, you know, mess up, I'll get another chance. But, you know, it's the toughest thing in the world. It takes so much prayer and work.
Yes.
You know, those religions, they have, like, do not worship any false idols. Idols.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this, our religion,
right.
Our, you know, teaches is just what it said. And it's exactly. Part of the commandments.
Sure. And they do the very thing that the scripture says not to do. Now, where we have an advantage in our country, and I say this in a general sense, is we don't have as much of that type of religion as he's talking about in Japan to deal with here. Our prominent issues here are dealing with Catholicism. That's the big one in this area. But Catholicism has some biblical basis. You know, it's the same God, it's the same Jesus, and so on, but they're just basing it on works rather than on the grace of God. So at least we have more of an inroad and more commonality as we deal with people. Now, of course, then you get the Mormons in there and you get the Jehovah's Witnesses, which are a couple of other big ones. Again, they've taken God and they've just totally skewed him and just totally perverted him. But at the same time, there's still some commonality. There's still some things that we can start with as a basis. Where you get into some of these other religions, there's no basis. You've got to totally educate them from the very beginning. I'm dealing with a Muslim right now at work, a young man, that's all he knows. But he's interested in studying other religions. Now, in his mind right now, he's doing it strictly from the perspective of gaining more knowledge so that he can be better educated with different religions and different points of view. But I've noticed that the information I've given him thus far, and I'm doing it in sequence. I started with just a very broad overview of Islam versus Christianity, starting with Abraham, because that's the common denominator between Islam and Christianity, is Abraham. Then, of course, Isaac is Jewish religion. Ishmael is the Muslim religion. And I went on that thread initially. And he just came back to me on Friday and said, I read what you gave me. He said, I find it really interesting. But at the end of this little thing you wrote to me, it says that there's a lesson too. I'd like this lesson too. I said, well, you had promised me that you were going to give me something back from this one. He goes, yeah, but I want to see the lesson too first. I thought, okay, I don't think I'm gonna close the door and be that, you know, adamant. So I gave him a lesson too. But I told him, I said, look, I'm gonna be out of work for a little while. When I come back, I expect something back in return from you on lesson one and two. Because lesson two now starts to get into doctrine. Christian doctrine versus Muslim doctrine. And I have a strong suspicion that when I go back to work, he's not gonna have a smile on his face. But that's between him and the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, working with just different kinds of people, but it's still, you know what, it still all comes back down to this. All have sinned, must be forgiven for their sins. You have to identify what sin is. It's sin against God. All can be forgiven of their sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we have to come to that understanding, that belief, and then repentance, turning from Hinduism, Shintoism, Islam, mm-hmm. you name it. Turn from that to Christ, Jesus alone. Wow, what a narrow-minded message. But I'm so glad that God made it that simple. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Period. I mean, it's that simple. Now, man doesn't want it to be that simple. Man wants options. Man wants choices. Mm-hmm. God says, no, I'm your creator. I'm the potter, you're the clay. You come to me my way, or go ahead and go your own way, but you're going to suffer the consequences.
One thing, too, is like, you know, he didn't say I was. He says I am.
I am.
He's a living God, not like some of the others, like Buddha, you know.
Exactly.
Who has already passed away, or things like that.
Mm-hmm.
He was a good man. He wrote good things and good things, but he has passed. He's no longer with us.
That's right.
God is alive. He's
Amen.
Living. He's a...
Amen.
Yeah.
Eternal. And Amen. Only somebody eternal can offer eternal life.
There you go. There you go.
He said the common denominator is Abraham.
For Islam and Christianity.
Okay. Well, I understand that the Quran was written in 700 A.D., 700 years after Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, how could that be Abraham? I mean, Muhammad wrote the book. All right. So, you know, all that lineage, you know, and Isaac from, you know, 1,000, 2,000, right. 3,000, mm-hmm. you know, years before Christ.
Right.
Where's the, you know, where's the base of that, of Muhammad? And then you look at the history of who Muhammad is and who he married and mm-hmm. so on.
Sure.
There is a strong side against their mm-hmm. false religion.
Well, that's what lesson two was presenting, or is presenting. And he has that in his hands now. So that's going to be the slap in his face. And I expose it with documentation. And he'll either have to do some serious research, because if he goes to his iman's going to refute all of that. But if he's wise enough to do his own research and really dig into it, he'll find that what I'm sharing with him is the truth. But if he just believes the party line from the mosque, then he's going to come back to me all haughty and puffy and, you know, mm-hmm. you know, that's a bunch of garbage, you know. But we'll see. That's why I'm leaving him in God's hands. But let's go ahead and finish this up. I've got 5 minutes left. So we're dealing with our ambassadorship, and in that we have specific mandate from God that we need to present the fact that all have sinned, all can be forgiven of their sins through the blood of Christ, as long as they accept that as factual from their hearts and are willing to repent, you know, turn from self, turn from their religions, turn from whatever, and turn to Christ and Him alone. And at that point, we also learned that our destiny is sealed. And we looked at that word sealed last week in a lot of detail in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We looked at the word sealed. We also looked at the word earnest, which is down payment. And if you want to know more about that, you're more than welcome to get a download of the CD, or you can go online and get those details. But the bottom line is, we can know without a doubt that heaven is our eternal home if we've been saved, truly saved. We can know that heaven is our eternal home if we've believed on Jesus. It's not in Jesus, it's on Jesus. But I also want to give us a little, kind of like two sides of a coin, so to speak. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Because there's evidence in a person's life that they've believed on Jesus. By the way, there's also evidence that they've only believed in Jesus. The person themselves may think that everything is good to go, but you shall know them by their fruit. James chapter 2, let me read verse 14. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works? Can faith or that kind of faith save him?" It's a question. Down in verse 17. "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, now here's a contrast between two individuals. Yea, a man may say, well, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Some people say, well, I have faith. I believe in God, so I'm good to go. And others will say, well, I do a lot of good works, so I think I'm okay as well. What James is saying is here is, you're both wrong. Neither one of you is going to get it. Because genuine faith works itself out through good works that God has us doing for Him. Not our own good works, but works that God impresses upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit to do for Him as His ambassadors. And part of those good works is what we've been covering in our booklets here, being ambassadors for Christ, fulfilling that ministry of reconciliation. I mean, someone who says they're a Christian and doesn't witness to anybody, doesn't share the gospel with anyone, doesn't seek to lead people to Christ is fooling themselves. Because this is what God puts in us to do as His people, as His ambassadors, is to share His love and His salvation with others. But there's some ugly parts that have to be shared as well. There's some things that have to be exposed. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power and the boldness and the courage to do those things. So to summarize this whole lesson then, we know that fear is a fact of life. We all experience it to one degree or another. We will face unplanned circumstances, and we will have unmet expectations. That's just life. We will experience uncertainty about the future. That's why we focused a lot of effort on that particular aspect of the lesson. But as we come to the certainty of the Word of God, our doubts, our fears, our apprehensions should be relieved. As long as we believe the Word and act upon the Word, it will dispel any of those things that come in our lives that are hindrances to fulfilling the Word of God in our lives, to being His ambassadors, to being His witnesses. But we have to be certain that the Word of God is what it says it is. And we have to act upon those promises and those commands in faith and by faith. And then we can live the victorious Christian life, and then we can experience victory over fear. But unless we put all of those ingredients in play, we're going to continue to be plagued by these different uncertainties that come into life, and they'll continue to knock us down. They'll continue to keep us from being everything that we can be for God. And with that, we're going to stop. And next time, what we're going to do is, this little experiment I was telling you about, is we're going to do a word study. I don't know whether y'all have ever done that before. I've done that in my own private studies, where you take a word and you look through the scriptures to find out what it means in the context of the scripture that it's in or the passage that it's in. And then you take some principles and you learn some principles from that. And this way you build a better understanding of how that word is used and what it means in scripture. And I originally started doing this from Genesis and quickly stopped because I wasn't getting out of Genesis. The word fear is found in Genesis a lot. So I thought, well, let me go and start in the New Testament. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to use our concordances. So for those of you that have them on your little computers, by all means, bring those in to help us out to expedite things. But we're going to do a word study on the word fear, and we're going to see some applications. We're going to see how it impacted people, and we're going to take some personal lessons from that as to how we can overcome fear and live a life of fearless obedience to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you again for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful input from the men this morning. Thank you, Lord, that this is not just theoretical, but this is real, that this affects our day-to-day lives, and also will affect all of eternity. Lord, help us to fulfill the ambassadorship you've given to us. Help us, Lord, to be students of your word, that we might have an answer to give to everyone that asks us of the hope that's in us. And Lord, we'll just pray now for our next hour as Pastor preaches the word of God, that you'll bring the people to us today that need to hear this message, that need to be born again. Lord, empower Pastor, fill him with Holy Spirit, boldness, and wisdom. And we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
And amen.